Okay. Sorry to butt in, but I hope there were some interesting questions and points being raised. One I heard from one table, which I think is very... I'm sure there are many very insightful questions, but the one that I heard was, why do they need a new covenant? What was wrong with the old one? And that's something that we'll look at now. So you can see that God promised a new covenant not like the old. So verse 31, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. A covenant is an agreement, a contract, a deal, where parties make promises to each other. And you can see that when he brought his people out of Egypt, 800 years previously to this prophecy, he made a covenant with them. He said to them, he brought them to Mount Sinai and said, keep these good commandments. They're up there behind this screen. You can't see them. But if you could, you could see the Ten Commandments. That was part of the Old Covenant. Keep these good commandments and I will bless you in the land. You know the Ten Commandments. Don't worship other gods. Don't make idols. Don't take my name in vain. Don't steal. Don't lie, etc. Also part of that Old Covenant was the sacrificial system, which became the temple, the animal sacrifices. And you can see that it was like a marriage covenant in God's eyes, verse 32, though I was their husband. Do you see that? He says, I took them by the hand, like a husband leading his wife gently to the altar and then to life together. So it was a marriage covenant where God says, said, I will be faithful to you and you be faithful to me and we will live happily together forever. The old covenant. But they broke it. Straight away and relentlessly, as we saw last week. Here we are in Jeremiah's day, 800 years later. Those who were here last week were in chapter 2, and we saw God say to his people, look, from the very first day I planted you in that land, you have been nothing but unfaithful, worshipping other gods again and again and again. And then he concludes at the end by saying of chapter 3, you have done all the evil that you could. And so God says, finally, after many patient centuries, through Jeremiah, he says, you've broken it. You've broken the covenant. It hasn't worked because of your sin. I've got here, this is a rudimentary illustration. You can imagine, this is the old covenant. Ten Commandments, sacrifices. God says, at this point, you've broken it, it's gone. It's over. I am now going to make a new covenant with you. So that's what's happening. It's a massive moment in the Bible story. It's a massive moment, it's an amazing moment as well, because what would you do at this point, can I just ask? If you had found your husband or wife had been cheating on you for years with many hundreds of other lovers, and then found out, and then they went and did it again and again, what would you do at that point? Would you carry on? Well, I think many of us at this point would have given up on them. Did God have to carry on with his people at this point? After so many centuries of unfaithfulness? No. But instead of saying, you're for the trash, he says the covenant is for the trash. But let's start again. Let's start again. I will make a new covenant with you, and this time it will work. it will be a completely new covenant. Do you see that, verse 32? Not like the old one. This is not just going to be a republishing of the same kind of thing. The emphasis is on discontinuity, and sometimes it's communicated in our churches. It's not very well communicated in our churches. Sometimes it sounds as if that old covenant is still in play. It sounds as if the emphasis is on continuity. But actually, God says, not like. Because the old covenant has not worked. The old covenant exposed sin, but it could not deal with sin. You get the difference? It was like a mirror. It showed their sin. But it's no good, if you've got cancer, it's no good holding a mirror up. You might be able to see. It's no good just doing a scan. You need the cure. The old covenant was the scan, but it had no way to deal with sin. We need something better, something that will actually deal with the problem of sin. And verses 33 to 34 spell out what this new covenant will be. Three things. God says, I will give you new hearts, intimate relationship, forgiveness. Verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. New hearts. What does God mean, I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts? I wonder if that was one of the questions you were asking. What does he mean? Now, the problem was not that they didn't know the law. They knew the laws well, very well. They knew what it said. That wasn't the problem. The problem was that they didn't want to do them. They didn't want to obey the law. They didn't want to love God. Deeply ingrained in the human heart is rebellion against God. And they could not change their hearts. In fact, the heart has been the age-old human problem. And I want us to see this, so we're going to do a little bit of a paper chase. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It's on page 5, hopefully. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Almost immediately after the fall of mankind, Adam and Eve rebel against God. Almost immediately after the fall, God diagnoses the problem. Do you see that? 6 verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The problem was the human heart from the very start. Now, if you come with me to Jeremiah, I just want to show us that when fast forward in the Bible story, has that problem been solved? So just come with me to Jeremiah chapter 4, which is on page 630. I just want to show us that this is the point. Has the problem of the human heart been solved after all of this time through the Old Covenant? Chapter 4, verse 4, the Lord says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, remove the foreskin of your hearts. Chapter 4, verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil, that you may be saved. Chapter 5, verse 23, but this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. Chapter 7, verse 24, they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts. Chapter 9, verse 14, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts. And I could go on. Actually, he concludes, Jeremiah concludes in chapter 13, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you can also do good who are accustomed to do evil. The point is that they cannot change themselves. We cannot change ourselves. The problem of the human heart. Now come back to chapter 31 with me. It's on page 660. And so come back to that question, which was a brilliant question. Why do we need a new covenant? Answer. Because the old covenant didn't work. Because it couldn't change the heart. We know from experience that no amount of rules, however good, can change what we want to do. It might change our behaviour superficially, but no amount of rules can change what we want to do. Through the Old Covenant, God gave everything to his people, but it was external. To help them to love him, he put them in the land, he gave them the rules, but they had the same old heart. It's election season, so we got the polling cards through the door yesterday. I guess everyone's trying to work out who to vote for. But it raises the question again, doesn't it? Why does nothing ever really change? It's the elephant in the room. Everyone says it every time, don't they? We just swing from Labour to Conservative, from Labour to Conservative, and maybe to a mixed, whatever it's called. Why does nothing ever really change, no matter what political system we use? Democracy. Monarchy. Tyranny. Nothing really changes. You get evil within a democracy. All kinds of evils happening now. No matter what political party. Why is it? Because every solution is external. It's the same old human heart. But God says, verse 33, I will change your hearts. The point is not that they will know the law better. The point is that God will give them changed hearts that love him and his word. In other words, he says, I will write the love of God and the love of neighbor on your hearts. This is a massive moment in the Bible. And sure enough, when Jesus came 600 years later, what did he say? He said, come to me, and out of your hearts will flow rivers of living water, speaking of his Holy Spirit in our hearts. He said, come to me, and I will dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This explains, by the way, why the gospel is not just about forgiveness, but radical change. You must be born again. Because Jesus changes us on the inside. I think of when he met Zacchaeus, the tax collector, radically transformed as he gave all his money away. Jesus changes us from people who never wanted to worship and live for God to people who love God and want to live for him, however falteringly or imperfectly. And that is what he has done for you if you're a Christian. He's changed you from the inside so that you have started to love God. You've started to want to live for God. That's the experience of being a Christian. However much we fail, Jesus has changed us so that we want to, we long to live in obedience to God. And if you're not a Christian here today, that's what he'll do for you if you come to him. He will change you into the person that you want to be. And secondly, intimate relationship. You see that, verse 33, the second thing that God will do through the new covenant, intimate relationship. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. And so flowing out from new hearts is intimate relationship. This is the goal of it all. Through this new covenant, God will finally have a people who he's able to call his own forever. Do you see that? I will be their God and they will be my people. But it's better this time. It's even better because where he says, no longer will each teach his neighbor, but they will all know me. The point is that in this new covenant, the quality and closeness of the relationship between the everlasting God and each of his people will change. It will no longer be one step removed as it was under the old covenant. It will no longer be second hand or distant, like a king and a subject. As people under the old covenant relied on the priest or the prophet to act as the go-between, God says, no, it will no longer be like that. They will all know me personally. It will be a direct one-to-one relationship between each individual and our Creator, both small and great, whoever we are. What a mystery this is, that God would want this relationship, personal one-to-one relationship. And can I ask, is there any relationship that we would want more than a personal one-to-one relationship with our loving Creator? God says in the New Covenant it will be like that. Of course, Jesus said exactly this, didn't he, when he came? John's Gospel, to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, each of us able to call out to God, Abba, Father. Think of the Son of God with individuals, Lazarus, whom he loved. This is the high point of the Gospel message, that through the work of Christ, we can know God personally as Father and friends. But here in Jeremiah, we have this Gospel that we know promised. And so secondly, intimate relationship. And thirdly, the new covenant will not be like the old covenant because it will be founded on complete and final and irreversible forgiveness, God says, verse 34. I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. This is a promise of a greater and more final forgiveness than was ever available under the old covenant. Of course, the animal sacrifices could afford temporary forgiveness, but they needed to be reoffered and reoffered and reoffered. In this new covenant, God says, I will remember their sin no more. It is permanent and final. See that? It carries that sense of once and for all, gone. They will be thrown to the bottom of the sea. Their sins will never be recalled. Not some of their iniquity, but all of it. Not some of their sin, but all of it. And so therefore, this is a covenant founded on better forgiveness, because it is full and final. Of course, when God gave this promise, he knew exactly how he was going to be able to do it. By sending his one and only Son to die on the cross, to take the burden of our sins and the punishment and throw them once and for all to the bottom of the sea. I will remember them no more. I just want to pause on that second phrase. I will remember them no more. Because when we come to Jesus Christ, we find that our sin is forgiven and forgotten. Do you see that? What is God's forgiveness like? He forgets. We talk about the word forgiveness, don't we? Actually, human forgiveness is often not like that. We don't forget. We keep it in the drawer at the bottom, you know, on the little piece of paper that we know is there in case we want to bring it out and remember it. God says, I'm not going to keep the piece of paper. I'm going to forget. And so that means, brother or sister, if you are a Christian, that whatever it is that haunts you about the past, things you've done, you may remember it. God says he doesn't. I will remember them no more. So let me ask, why are you worrying about something that God says in Christ, I have forgotten? You may remember it. God says, I've forgotten it. It's gone. Well, wonderful news. And just to conclude, draw our time to a close, here we have a massive moment in the Bible story. God should have abandoned his people at this point. That's what they deserved. But he didn't. Instead, he promised a better covenant which will actually work and through which he would have his people forever. And all this leads us to one final conclusion, which I'm going to try and draw. Okay? If you give me just 2 seconds to draw this on the spot. I've never actually done this in a talk before. There's a lot of pressure on this drawing. I reckon just about do it. Okay, got it here. So, the point that I think that we've been seeing is that Jesus Christ is the new covenant. You put it like this. Very simple. The new covenant is not a list of laws, but a person. The new covenant is not a list of laws, but a person. John, in his gospel, says this: the law was given through Moses. That's the law behind me. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the new covenant. And through faith in him, we find ourselves with new hearts, just as God promised. His spirit within us. Completely new creations. Through faith in him and his death, we find ourselves with full forgiveness forever. Sins forgotten. Through faith in Jesus, we find ourselves to be children of God, from the greatest to the least of us, brought into an eternal, intimate relationship with him forever. I just want to leave us with this thought. Isn't it good to see that God promised the gospel? And isn't it good to see the grace of God for sinners in Christ? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for new hearts in Christ. We thank you for intimate relationship with you forever. And we thank you for full, final forgiveness. We thank you that through Jesus, who is the new covenant, and through faith in him, we have a hope. We have eternal life. And we do go on praying for this city around, that many more might come to see who Jesus is and to put their faith in him. And we ask it in his name. Amen.